If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to speak to you tonight on the privileges of church membership. One of the greatest privileges that God ever gives anyone is the privilege of being a member of a local New Testament church. We're going to try that again. One of the greatest privileges that God ever gives anyone is the privilege of being a member of a local New Testament Baptist church. Amen. Amen. And I'm glad you're fired up about it. I am too. Now, the words member or membership sometimes mean different things to different people. When I was in high school, my parents briefly toyed around with the idea of becoming members of the Ranchland Hills Country Club. And the idea was that if you paid your dues, you could go to use their swimming pool anytime you wanted to. You'd have access to their exclusive golf course. You could use one of their meeting rooms for your birthday or anniversary party if you wanted to. Now, as a teenager, we weren't wealthy people by any stretch of the imagination. I'd never been to the country club, so I had a rather exaggerated view of what being a member at a country club would really be like. I thought that there would be a lot of servants there, and that they would open doors for you, and they would park your cars, and they would bring you food poolside, and yes, maybe even put a grape in your mouth if that's what you wanted. I thought that being a member of a country club meant that if we paid our dues, we could expect certain luxuries and amenities and for people to wait on us hand and foot. Now, I think when my parents saw the price tag of joining that country club, that was it for that. We never joined the country club. But as an immature young man, the idea of somebody serving me like that fascinated me. I've got to be honest. Well, some other people, when they think about membership, they may think not about the country club, but about Sam's Club. You see, when you're a member at Sam's Club, you pay for the right to buy in bulk, to be a consumer of a certain kind. And the great thing about a membership at Sam's Club is that you can use that service as much or as little as you like. When I was the youth pastor here and kind of the low man on the totem pole, I did a lot of runs to Sam's. I was there once or twice every week. And praise the Lord, now that I'm the pastor, I have a card to Sam's Club, but I don't think I've been there for 2 years. One of the great fringe benefits. At Sam's Club, you can come every day if you want to. You don't ever have to show up if you want to. It won't bother them. They'll never call you. They'll never write you. You pay for the right to be a consumer, and you can be as committed to Sam and his club as you want to be. Well, unfortunately, some of those ideas about membership have bled into the minds of American believers when they think about being members of their church. Some people expect that if they pay their dues, they should have access to certain amenities. They should be served by professional people and in some cases be waited on hand and foot. Others believe that membership gives them the right to be casual consumers, to come and go as they please. Well, it shouldn't surprise you to find out that both concepts of membership drastically miss the mark when we come to the New Testament. So in Acts chapter 2, we're going to go back to the very beginning of the church, and we'll see the impact that church membership had on the early believers. And then we'll look at three pictures of the church that help us understand our privileges as its members. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse number 41. It says, "Then they that received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The scene, of course, is the day of Pentecost. Peter has just stood to preach the very first Christian sermon. 3,000 people were cut to the heart. They believed that Jesus died for him, that he rose again, and they put their faith and trust in him. They immediately followed him in believers' baptism, and they were added to the number of the church, and it made about 3,000 souls. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, as we think about church membership, I want to draw some introductory observations, if I can, and stay with me here. Here's the first thing that I immediately noticed. Every saved and baptized believer was added to the local church. Every single one of them. It says, and all that believed were together. And everyone that was saved and baptized was added to the church. So as we go back to the first century, we see there was really no such thing as a churchless Christian. Now, you don't have to join a church to be saved, but once you're saved and baptized, you're a member of a church. They knew right away that to be joined with Jesus Christ was to be joined with his people. To commit their lives to Christ was not an individualistic thing, but rather to commit their life also to Christ's church. A churchless Christian is like a waterless ocean. It's like a woodless tree. It's a contradiction in terms. I believe with all my heart, if you'll study the scriptures, you'll find that every Christian ought to have a church home. A group of people that they have joined themselves with to continue in doctrine, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of baptism, prayer, fulfilling the Great Commission. So look, every saved person became part of a local church in the early church. Number two, the church knew who their members were. They knew that after the day of Pentecost, they had 3,000 people in their church. Now, how did they know that? They must have counted them. Well, in Acts chapter 4, you'll see that the church grows to above 5,000 men. So you know what that means? It means they were still keeping track of those that had joined their number. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, you'll see a long list of names that were present with the disciples in the upper room before the day of Pentecost. That tells me they kept a piece of paper that had the names of the people of their church. Now, how do you possibly keep track of 5,000 people? How do you possibly keep track of so many people in one local church? You'd have to write their names down. And you know what we call that today? A membership roll. We keep a list with the names of the people that have joined themselves to us so we know who they are. And so we can carry out our God-given responsibilities to them. So some people in our consumer-driven days want to just come and go and hop from here and hop to there. But from the very earliest days of the church, they put their name on a piece of paper that said, I belong to this particular faith family. It's a biblical concept. So every saved, baptized believer was part of the local church. The church knew who their members were. And baptism was the entrance into the local church. How did you become a member of that church? Well, you followed Christ in believers' baptism. It says that very clearly in Acts 2. Now, baptism was a symbol that publicly separated God's people from unbelievers. In our culture, no one pays much of a price for publicly identifying with Jesus Christ through believers' baptism. We have people baptized several times a month at our church typically, and nobody after the service is drug out and stoned as a result of it. It's no big deal to publicly identify for Christ, and by the way, thank God for religious freedom. And we ought to fight to our dying breath so we could keep that freedom. Well, in the first century, it wasn't that way. If you followed Christ in believers' baptism, you put a bullseye on your head. And did you know that there are many places in this world today, right now, that if a person publicly identifies with Christ by going into the water and out of the water, they can be killed? So it was a big deal for these believers to face persecution and to be baptized. And when those 3,000 people followed the Lord in believers' baptism, they were publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he's alive, and I don't care who knows about it. I don't care what kind of price I have to pay. Baptism was the front door into the church. So from the very earliest days, the church has held that if you make a public profession of faith in Christ, that's great, but you must also publicly identify with him in believer's baptism to be part of his church, okay? This is just church doctrine 101 here. Number four, their church was local and it was independent. You see that actually right from the very beginning. Because as the church of Jerusalem grew to be well over 5,000, I mean, they just had 5,000 men. Imagine all the men, the women and children. It was a huge church. So as this church grew larger, the Bible tells us that they met together in several different homes. But if you'll study the book of Acts, you'll see they also came together probably once a week, probably on the Lord's Day, in Solomon's porch. So this was, even though it was a big church, it was one big local church. As you go through the book of Acts, you'll see what happens to that one big local church is persecution comes. And they get scattered. And by the way, that was the work of God pushing the church to the nations, wasn't it? And so as they go to Samaria and as they go to Antioch and as they go to these other places, they start brand new local New Testament Baptist churches. So they go to Samaria and they plant a church there. They go to Antioch and they plant a church there. The church of Samaria does not report back to the church of Jerusalem. The church in Antioch does not look to the church of Jerusalem to handle their disputes in a house. No, that local church was the supreme court for the believers that were there. So from the very beginning, they started local, independent churches. You'll see no kind of hierarchy, no kind of denomination. But while they were independent, they were also interdependent. You'll see them working together to plant churches and send missionaries. You'll see the churches of Macedonia taking up an offering to support the church at Jerusalem, who had fallen on hard times. So while they were independent, they were not isolated. They were interdependent. And when you became a part of a local church, you became part of a group of people in one place that worked together with other churches to carry out the Great Commission. All right, here's the last thing I see, just by way of introduction. Becoming a member of a church drastically changed their lives. Drastically. You know what we see in Acts 2? These people are meeting together every day. They're opening their homes to one another. They're making financial decisions with their brothers and sisters in mind. We read even here that they have all things in common. And the Bible's not saying we have to have that kind of economic model. But I think what it is saying is that we ought to consider our brothers and sisters in Christ as we make financial decisions. And you will see them making large financial sacrifices for the sake of brothers and sisters who didn't have what they needed. So this is not like joining a gym, where a guy joins in January and he goes one or two times because he's made a New Year's resolution. And then by the time March rolls around, he's not back there again, and he doesn't go back again all year long, except next January to renew his membership again. All right? From the very beginning, it was an everyday, every week commitment. It drastically changed their lives, and they centered their life around what God was doing in their local church. Wow. Wouldn't it be great if church members today didn't see it like Sam's Club or a country club, but they had that kind of commitment to the people of God? We change the world. So membership in a local church is biblical. It traces its origins all the way back to the earliest days of the church. Every Christian needs a church home. So what are our privileges as church members? And what are our responsibilities? Well, throughout the New Testament, when God talks about the church, he gets very descriptive. And I love that. We speak in words, but we think in what? In pictures. That's why God loves pictures. And there's almost no doctrine in the New Testament that he describes with pictures more than he describes the idea of the local church. Because he wants us to understand it. So as we wrap up our time here tonight, I'm going to give you three pictures of the local church that help us understand our privileges and responsibilities to it. And these are the three most commonly used pictures in the New Testament. Turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's the first picture. You are part of a body, so get involved. You are part of a body, so get involved. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read just one verse of Scripture. Look at verse 27. It says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will greatly expand on what he's talking about when he talks about being part of the body of Christ. So the metaphor, of course, is the metaphor of a body. And he says that each member is like a various body part. And what Paul is saying here is that each person is an essential part of the whole. So don't think of church membership like your Sam's membership. Think about it like the members of your body. If you don't show up at Sam's Club 1 week, it's no big deal. Your presence as a shopper there will not bankrupt Sam Walton or his family. Your presence as a shopper there is not essential to the whole as long as you pay your membership fee. However, if you get up one day and your foot decides not to work, or your kidneys say, you know what, I'd like to take the day off today, that's a different thing entirely, isn't it? Those individual parts are essential to the whole, and the whole can't function without them. The point that Paul is making in 1 Corinthians 12 is that every member of a local church is essential. Every single one of us has a job to do. Every single one of us is gifted to do that job. And the whole cannot operate effectively if some of the parts are missing or unengaged. So instead of viewing the church like a gym or like Sam's, where it really doesn't make a difference if you show up or not, think about it like a body where every other part is dependent on you to show up and do your job. That's why I believe every member of a New Testament church ought to be faithful to its meetings. Because we're all depending upon you. I'm going to go a step further. Every member of a local church ought not only to show up, you ought to be involved. Because you have a spiritual gift that God means to encourage and edify this body. And we can't be what we should be if you don't use your gift. So you are part of a body. Get involved. All right, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. Ephesians chapter 5. Here's my favorite picture of the church in the New Testament. You are part of a family, so be loving. You are part of a family, so be loving. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, a familiar verse, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Now we read here about the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his local church. And we read that he loved the church so much that he gave himself for it. That's why I've never been able to understand people who tell me, you know, I want a relationship with Jesus, but I'm just not sure about the church. Jesus is all right, but I can't stand his people. Now, that would be like telling me, I love you, Brother Gillett, but I just can't stand your bride. Now, listen, my bride and I are one flesh. And if you don't want a relationship with her, you don't want one with me. Listen to me, folks. The church is more than a social club or a charity. The church is a faith family. In Galatians 4, we're reminded we've been adopted into the family of God. Praise God. Now, that means a lot of things. It means I get a new father and a new name and a new home and a new future. But it also means I get new brothers and sisters. So these are not shoppers that I come to church with and we consume a religious product. These are not disconnected members of a gym and we go work together for a little while. No, no, no. These are brothers and sisters, and we are to be just as close and in love with them as we are with our own family. So we're not merely to like our church or to tolerate our church. We're to love it. And we're to love it deeply. The way a husband loves his wife. Listen to me. Every church has its faults. Every church can be difficult to love in some areas. But if Jesus loves this bride, why shouldn't I? I'm to love it deeply. I'm also to love it sacrificially. Because the Bible says Jesus gave his life for the church. If he gave his life for it, I ought to give my life to it. No husband can claim to love his wife if he doesn't invest time in her. No husband can claim to love his wife if he won't sacrifice to provide for her. And ultimately, it's the level of our time and sacrifice that we put into our church family that shows whether or not we love it. It's easy to say, we got to prove it. We're to love it deeply, we're to love it sacrificially. Here's a big one, we're to love it unconditionally. Isn't that how Jesus loves his church? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't walk out on you the first time you disappointed him? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't find somebody else to love just because you had a disagreement with him? Now listen, unconditional love does not mean that we turned a blind eye to the problems of our church. That's dangerous, okay? Verse 26 tells us that the Lord Jesus is purifying and cleansing his church by the water of the word. Its imperfections and flaws are not okay with him. He's trying to fix it. And if something is unbiblical, we all have a responsibility to make sure that what is dirty gets cleaned up. Amen? In our new members class, I tell our folks who are praying about joining the church that joining a church ought to be more like getting married and less like buying a big screen TV. I tell them, take your time, as long as you need. Make a prayerful decision. But once you're sure this is where God has you, once you take the plunge, get fully involved and be committed. Unfortunately, many people take the opposite view. If they have one disagreement with one person, or if the pastor or one of the staff members doesn't make a visit they thought they should make, or if someone sings one song they don't like, instead of trying to fix and purify the problem, they go and find a new church. Now, that's not love, is it? That's not loyalty. That's not marriage. That's consumer Christianity. I pay my tithe. You better live up to my expectations or I'll take my ball and I'll go home. We don't treat our brides that way. Why should we treat Jesus' bride that way? You know, when the church gathers together, it's family reunion time, isn't it? We ought to love one another deeply, sacrificially, and unconditionally. You're part of a family. So let's be loving one another. All right, here's the last one. You're part of a building, so be together. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, just a few pages back. Ephesians chapter 2. The context is Paul is describing how God has brought Jew and Gentile together in one new man called the church. Look at what he says in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So now the metaphor is not a bride, it's not a body, it's a building. He says, imagine a building being constructed, and the builder is God. The cornerstone is Christ. The foundation is the apostles and prophets, the Bible. And the building is the church. And he says the purpose of the building is that it would be a habitation of God, a place where God dwells by his Spirit. It's an incredible truth. Now, much like the metaphor of the body, each member of the church in this metaphor is a piece of building material that God fits together just right for his glory. Peter called us living stones. And he says that this building is being built again so that God might inhabit it. Now, we know that God doesn't inhabit a place anymore. In the Old Testament, he inhabited the tabernacle and he inhabited the temple. In the New Testament, he doesn't inhabit a place, he inhabits a people. He manifests his presence in a special way when they gather together. And as God puts the building together, a member here and a member there, it grows into a temple that he can inhabit. Now, he talks here about a building that's alive, a building that grows. And how does this building grow? Look again at verse 21. It says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. That's how it grows. Then it says in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together. So how is it that a church becomes a group of people where the Spirit of God will dwell and his presence will be manifest? Listen, by being together. When we're unified, when we're one, that's when God shows up. God doesn't show up because we work it up through music. God doesn't show up because we work it up through preaching. God shows up when his people are together. You know, there's nothing more fun than going to church when everyone's together. And there's nothing more miserable than being part of a church that's full of discord and disunity. And if you've ever been part of one, you know it. Now, I wrote down just real quick two things that'll kill togetherness. And we got to search our own hearts for this. Number one is gossip. Proverbs says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Paul wrote to the carnal church at Corinth, and he said, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. He said, I'm afraid when I get there, there's going to be a mess. James reminds us that the tongue is a fire. And can I tell you something? That fire has burned down many a good church. A few years ago, I went to hear Dave Ramsey speak. Many of you have heard of Dave Ramsey. He's on the radio. He's a financial guru. His company in Nashville is consistently voted one of the best places in America to work. Just about every year they're on the top of the list. So he was talking that day about how he created a culture where people would want to go to work. And he says, the first rule of my company is no gossip. We put it up on signs on the wall. We put it in the employee handbook near the beginning of the book. And we give people three strikes. The first time we catch them gossiping, we tell you this is strike one. If we catch them doing it a second time, we tell them that's strike two. And if we catch them saying negative things about their coworkers or bosses to other coworkers or bosses, that's strike three, and they're out. And they fire people every year for gossiping. Imagine that. Can you imagine what would happen in a local church if we had a three-strike policy for gossiping? I don't know if even the pastor would be able to be there. Why does he have that rule? Because gossip is destructive. It's destructive. What should you do when a member of your church comes to you and wants to say something bad about another member of your faith family? Here's what you ought to do. You ought to not spread that gossip. You ought to not listen to it. You ought to say to that person, I'm not going to talk about this person. I'm going to talk to them. So if there's something wrong with our brother and sister, if there's some dirty thing that needs to be cleaned up, let's go to them in a spirit of Christian love and let's get it cleaned up. But we're not going to clean it up talking about it. We're only going to clean it up if we talk to them. You ought to determine that you're never going to be a source of gossip in your local church. It kills togetherness. Here's another thing that kills togetherness: unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Because if I'm a committed member of my church, I'm going to be sinned against by my brothers and sisters in Christ. You were growing up and you had brothers and sisters. Did your brothers and sisters ever sin against you? Only 15 times a day, right? Well, when you're in a faith family, people are going to sin against you. It's not an if, it's a when. And when that happens, and there's some ought between me and my brother, there's nothing sweeter than being restored to that brother. The restoring work that God can do in two humble hearts is an amazing thing and a wonderful privilege of church membership. But when I refuse to forgive, I not only jeopardize God's presence in my own life, I jeopardize God's presence and power in my entire local church. I remember when I was a youth director, and one of the things that I always hated to see was that a young man and a young lady in the youth department would start dating. I always discouraged it. I never encouraged it, not one time. And it wasn't so much in many cases that I was afraid there'd be trouble while they were dating, especially if they had good Christian moms and dads. It was always the blow up when the relationship ended. Because some bonehead guy would break up with a girl over text messaging. And by the way, that's a terrible way to do it, guys. And then all the girls in the youth department and all of her friends would be mad at the boy. You'd have disunity. Or on the other hand, some girl would break up with some guy and she'd bring in a new guy next week and everybody shot darts at her with their eyes, you know? And I had entire youth departments, 60, 70 kids mad at each other over one seventh grade boy and seventh grade girl who stopped dating. Can you believe that? Now listen to me. Unforgiveness is a lot like milk. The longer you keep it, the worse it gets. And it actually turns into something else. Unforgiveness, if you keep it on the shelf of your heart, turns into bitterness. And the Bible says bitterness is a root that defiles many. So there's nothing I know that'll kill the togetherness of any church more than gossip and unforgiveness. And let's search our hearts tonight. Let's be forgiving people. Colossians says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." In a place where people are sinning against each other but repenting and being forgiven, that's actually a great place to go to church. Now, I don't know about you. I happen to believe it's a great privilege to be part of a church. Don't you? Listen, where else in life are you going to be an integral part of an organism that can't function like it should without you? Where else are you going to be part of a family with people that you'll love not only for a lifetime, but for all of eternity? Where else in this sin-cursed world can you find true togetherness and true forgiveness? I'm telling you, it's a privilege to be part of a church. And let's start living up to our privileges, amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these reminders from your word that tell us about the privileges and responsibilities we have to one another. Lord, you're the one who saved us, and you're the one who put us in Worth Baptist Church. We'd like to have the kind of church that glorifies Jesus Christ. We'd like to have the kind of church where members feel privileged to be a part. And Father, help us as we minister to one another. Help us to show up and be involved. Help us, Lord, to realize the incredible part we all play as individuals in furthering the whole. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be loving, unconditional, that we wouldn't just like our church, we'd love it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be together on one page, pulling in one direction for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? In the early church, if folks were going to be part of it, they had to first do something with Jesus. They had to recognize they were sinners separated from God, that Jesus died for them and rose for them. And they had to turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 3,000 people did that on the day of Pentecost, and it was the start of the local church. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we'd be happy to show you how you can be. Folks, let me ask you, do you love your church or do you like it? Amen. I hope you love it today. And if God's been speaking to your heart, maybe there's some unforgiveness. Maybe you, like me, have been guilty of gossip from time to time. Why don't you come today and get that thing right with God? You're here tonight, but are you really involved? Are you using your spiritual gift to the max for the glory of God? I think there are probably many more steps we could take to be involved in the church that God has given us. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. If God's speaking to you tonight, you come.